Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word and also come to him with our petitions. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the changeless one, the one in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our lives are constant only in their changeableness. We don't know what one minute to the next will come or will bring into our lives. Some of those changes we welcome, perhaps a new and better job, a nicer home, a newer vehicle, a wedding, a baby. Other changes we fear, death, disease, the loss of a job, the end of a marriage. From one day to the next, from one year to the next, our lives are unsettled. But we give you thanks, O Lord, that in the moments where we are uncertain, that you can settle us in Jesus Christ, that he is our anchor. Help us, Lord, to find our rest by clinging to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the unchanging God. Lord, we also do not know how we might face the next day. Even in laughter, there's sorrow. There are pains and there's trials. Help us, Lord, in this life. We thank you for your compassion for us, that you know our frame, that we're dust and shall return to dust. And strengthen today all your people who are struggling in their weaknesses. Bless our elderly, we pray. Grant to them what they stand in need of today. Grant them kindness of your unfailing grace. Remind them that those who are weak in Christ are yet strong in him. Remind those who feel strong today, who think that they stand, to take heed lest they fall. Stir them up to think on Christ and to remember that it is in him alone that they stand. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing to rest upon our lives, that we would live as those who are set apart by your grace, holy, that we would live as those who are filled with the Spirit, living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And grant to us, Lord, your blessing upon your word as we spend time reading it today, considering its meaning, that we might understand our way in the light of your word. Help us to meditate on your word today, that we would better know you and better know ourselves. Enable us to avoid fools who would lead us in the way of deceit. And let us, Lord, not mock at sin. Enable us to understand that wickedness and evil are not laughing matters. Help us, Lord, to live in light of the power of your grace. We pray that you also will bless the offering that we will bring later on in the service for reform, faith, and life, that you would use our gifts, Lord, to further your name. We ask for your blessing to rest upon us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue in our series through this. We're looking this morning at Acts chapter 23. And our reading will be from verses 11 to 35, as was posted in the bulletin, to verse 12. We'll actually begin our reading at verse 11. And reading down to verse 35, As we continue in our series, the Apostle Paul has given a speech. He also was taken by the hands of the Jews and put under trial. So this is a continuation of this, as he's still under the command of the Roman centurion who was looking after him, being the one to protect him. And so during this time, we read in verse 11, as we hear God's word, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.' And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, for we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' And he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' And he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' He wrote a letter in the following manner: 'Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell.' Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will hear you when your accusers also have come.' And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing once again. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open once again to that section of Scripture that we read from the Apostle Paul's life and the Lord's leading and guiding of him, Acts chapter 23 and verses 11 to 35. dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, life is full of trouble. As Job put it, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 5, verse 7. Now, that doesn't mean, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. Life is not fatalistic, as if we should accept our fate because we don't have control of it. Job 5, verse 7 is a helpful way of saying that hardships are a normal part of life. We may think sometimes that when life goes well, there are not going to be difficulties. But hardships will come, just as they came to the Apostle Paul. We go through hard times by God's providence. But when we as God's people go through hard times by God's providence, God takes care of us. He leads us. Now, as we turn to the study of God's Word, we're returning to a very familiar scene. Jesus appeared beside Paul the following night after his trial, before the Sanhedrin, in verse 11. He came at the right time to encourage him because the very next day, as our scripture reading says, Paul's life was in danger once again with the 40 zealous Jews swearing themselves to a pact to take this man's life. The Lord's encouragement focused on the apostle's safety. The plans of wicked men do not stand against the counsel of God. It teaches us, congregation, that when we face trials and opposition for the Lord, we should draw strength from the promises of God's sovereign leading and protection. Consider this passage under that theme. When we face problems, troubles, and trials, we should trust in the Lord and draw strength from His promises, especially from His sovereign leading and protection. This text breaks down into three parts. First of all, there's the conspiracy that was devised. Secondly, the conspiracy that was exposed. And then thirdly, the commander's decision, or decisive action. So first of all, the conspiracy devised. Paul was no stranger to trouble. He faced innumerable trials. There probably has never been anyone so mightily used by God as Paul throughout church history. That's a great encouragement for believers. If we think that sometimes life is hard for us, then it's encouraging to think about what the Apostle Paul went through. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 22 and following for your devotions today, for your family devotions or for your own personal devotions. 2 Corinthians 11 gives a whole list of troubles that the apostle went through, which he was reluctant to speak about, but felt compelled to say it. He says there, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. It was an incredibly difficult life. And it makes us stand somewhat in awe and amazement when we think about all that he went through. We find it almost hard to imagine. Yet through it all, God had not forgotten his servant. God was with him all the way. And it's the same for us. It may seem to us that God has forgotten or doesn't care about what is happening. But through the dark times, he is present with us through his Holy Spirit. It's not always easy for us to remember or to calm our troubled minds when dark times come. But Jesus told Paul that night to take courage right at that moment. We too face or will face perils, pressures, and problems. We have good reason to feel troubled because of the way things are going right now with this increasingly hostile world that we're in. But the words of our text are reminding us of God's faithful protection, which took place behind the scenes. If we're going through hard times, or if you're anticipating going through them, take heart from God's word today. Live by faith in God's promises. And trust in him to help you. Well, looking at verse 12, Paul was under attack. The next day after his trial, some Jews came together. They bound themselves under an oath, or literally it says here, they cursed themselves. If they tasted food or drink before they killed Paul, they swore that God would curse them. Think of the incredible opposition, the hatred for the gospel, the hatred for one of the servants of the gospel. Such an oath demanded quick action, a quick removal of the apostle. Such hatred. Verse 13 says that there weren't just two or three partners in this. There were more than 40 of them that led this conspiracy. The way that they were operating is much like modern-day terrorists and suicide bombers. They were lawless, deceptive, violent. They operated secretly behind the scenes. Calvin calls them brain sick. They were ready to do anything that was necessary to accomplish their objectives, particularly to assassinate. Now, as we look at that situation, how many of us can identify with this kind of hatred? In Calvin's day, the Reformed Church could identify with this kind of opposition. He speaks of papists, those who were loyal to the Pope and the Church of Rome, thinking nothing wrong with destroying their lives. He says, "Hypocrisy doth so blind their ears that as men freed from the laws of God and merit, they're carried by their zeal, sometimes into treachery, sometimes unto guile, sometimes unto intolerable cruelty, and finally to attempt whatever they will." The times of the Reformation were bloody, where loyalties to Christ often led to great trouble, even death, with those who were loyal to a mere man, the Pope. But doesn't every one of us here face the same enemy as Paul did? Don't we too know about the adversary, who is behind every attack against the church and the gospel and his gospel leaders? Our enemy, according to 1 Peter 5, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew how dangerous that foe was because he was almost sifted by wheat, like wheat by him. For that reason, Peter wrote actually that we're to be sober and alert and be aware of our enemy. We're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 to be on guard. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't always see the threat of this enemy in a physical sense. But Satan is an extreme foe. And he's all the more dangerous because of that. We can't see him, but we can't ignore the danger of him or his attacks. We're to resist him through prayer. It's no wonder that Ephesians 6 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see it in the cooperation between Satan and the world. You find it in the temptations. These are serious attacks, and for that reason, we too have to be on guard, since that the natural inclination of the flesh toward evil is due to the fact that we're sinful beings. That's why temptation comes to us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan is always seeking to destroy. We think of Job and the trials that he endured. Job very clearly portrays that everything that happens to us is by God's design. God is sovereign. But it always shows how God may allow Satan to bring trouble. The loss of life, the heartache of family conflict, the loss of employment, many difficulties that we ourselves face. These things can be discouraging, and Satan can use that to discourage us. Discourage our trust in the Lord. He seeks to bring trouble. Let's be aware of that. Just as Paul had 40 enemies after him, plotting to kill him, the greater enemy behind it all, we too face that same enemy in our troubles and in the ways that he seeks to discourage us. But we know that Satan's force cannot succeed overcoming us because of Christ's victory over him. God has saved us through the blood of his Son. And we must stay upon him for our salvation. For we see that nothing that takes place is by chance, but by his sovereign leading. We find his sovereign care, secondly, in this passage with this conspiracy exposed. In these verses, we're told about a nephew, the son of his sister, who was living in Jerusalem. Other than this reference, we don't know much about Paul's family. We're not told about how he learned news about the plot to kill his uncle. However, the fact that this nephew immediately wanted to warn Paul says something. At least some in his family had not shunned him for Christ's sake, or his call on his life. We know too that he was a young man. We're not told how old. He could be a teenager, even younger than that. The fact that the commander takes him by hand could be that this was a young child, a young boy. But think about this brave young boy or young man and what he was willing to do for the sake of his uncle. When he came to Paul, he immediately told him about the danger. Paul called the centurion to bring the young man safely to the commander with that urgent information. The centurion immediately followed the prisoner's instruction. Likely he did this because Paul was a Roman citizen. The commander, sensing that the nephew's words were important, took him into a private area to give him that opportunity to speak. And note how that boy gave an accurate description of everything that happened. And he told him to keep it to himself, to keep this to himself. If this boy talked to others about this conversation, it would take away that element of surprise from the commander's plans, as we see in the following verses. But before we look at that next congregation, consider the ways that God works. Consider that God often uses small insignificant and unimportant ways to bring about his plan throughout the story of redemption. Think, boys and girls, of the young David who came to the battlefield to kill the mighty Goliath just with a few small stones. Or think about a boy who was put into a river in a little ark by his slave parents, how he would grow up one day to be Moses, the man of God, the Lord used to bring his word to proud Pharaoh. That's the way that God operates. He chooses the small things, those things which are not wise by human standards, those things which are not considered strong, the lowly and the despised things of the world. And through them, he accomplishes much for the benefit of his kingdom and for the glory of his name. It's by a young virgin in a lowly town in Nazareth who God chose to bring about the greatest plan of all, the conception and birth of his only son through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. God uses the small things to accomplish his purposes. And here too we find the plans of the mighty are thwarted because of a young man who was bold enough to help out his uncle. What an inspiration that is for you children, boys and girls, to trust in your Father in heaven and to think about the ways that God can use you. You never know how God can work. If he may have a special plan for your life. But certainly this also shows us how God was looking out for Paul behind the scenes. There is no wisdom, Solomon said. There is no counsel against the Lord, Proverbs 21. Isaiah 8 says, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Isaiah chapter 8. No plan can succeed against the Lord. He would preserve his servant and not allow the plans of the wicked to overcome him. It's a lesson to us that God is in control. Circumstances do not control God. God controls circumstances. Life sometimes may make us wish that circumstances would be different. We must always remember that God overrules all things. In other words, we're not to sing que sera, sera, whatever will be, sort of this fatalistic view of life. Like, oh well, whatever happens. Instead, we should be saying that circumstances are created and are used by God. It's a solemn reminder to us that not one of God's promises can ever fail. So much so that the same apostle said, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, that brings us thirdly to see the commander's decisive action. Here we have a further example from our text about the way that God looks after us. Paul wrote, if God is for us, who can be against us? Not nakedness or peril or sword. He knew that to be true in his life. When a commander of the Roman army who was concerned for the safety of his prisoner would come up with a plan. We see that in verses 23 and 24. He says, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. The way to understand these words, congregation, is to note that the commander was over a large force. The force of 470 here represents almost half of those men who were under him. Because remember that a Roman commander had 1,000 men under him. 10 centurions, 100 each, making 1,000. Such a large number to ensure the safety of Paul. Moreover, he wrote a letter to introduce his prisoner. Luke gives us an accurate record of what that letter said. It was written in the following manner, which means it was like this. And the letter is interesting because it basically is accurate, nevertheless self-serving and a cover-up for past mistakes. Some of it is accurate, but it omits significant details. For example, it almost makes it sound like as if the commander saved Paul from the Jews because he wanted to defend his Roman citizenship. But we know that that was different. There's no mention here that he thought that this guy might have been that Egyptian radical. There's no mention of that. The commander also conveniently omitted the detail that he bound Paul and almost was about to have him flogged. That's how we found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. The rest of the letter is generally accurate, and it shows congregation that the commander acted responsibly in an explosive situation. The most important line is what it says about the accusation of the Jews against Paul and the commander's wise judgment that Paul had done nothing wrong. And then we read that Paul was set out at the third hour of the night, about 9 or 10 p.m. He was taken to Antipatris, about 35 miles downhill from Jerusalem, with a company. Then the next day, when the greatest danger was behind them, the 400-plus soldiers brought him into Caesarea to Felix, along with the letter. Now, congregation, we don't know what Paul was thinking at this point. We do know, however, that the Lord told him that he would testify in Rome. We do know that Paul was not in Rome, not yet. He was in the hands of Felix, who was known in history for his corruption and incompetence. And while there, in Herod's praetorium, awaiting his trial before the governor, he had the Lord's promise and encouragement that he would bear witness in Rome. And we too have God's promises. We're going to be singing in a few minutes that one hymn written by William Cooper, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, a song about God's providence, about how God rules over all things and is bringing all things to pass according to his will and plan. It's a beautiful expression of faith, but it's also a realistic picture of the Christian life. We do not always know what lies ahead. We don't know the end and the beginning of God's plans, but we believe in the Lord. God moves in a mysterious way. Behind that frowning providence where it seems as though God's against us, there's a smiling face. We're limited and have to entrust ourselves to God. And when we do that, we're to take fresh courage, trusting in Him. Because of that fact, God will always accomplish what He promises. Isaiah 65, verse 24 says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear." We don't always see how God is working in our circumstances. We cannot see the future. But the Lord is at work. Even if these are dark times, or discouraging times, or times where we struggle, His purposes will be accomplished. Why is that? Because He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. That's how much He loves us. He loves us so much that He has blessed us with the giving of His Son. And He's given us the privilege this morning to celebrate and to remember what Christ has done in His death for us through the Lord's Supper. through the bread and the wine. So let us, in response, trust in the Lord and draw strength from His promises, especially from His sovereign leading and protection. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we draw near to You, once again in prayer, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for that everlasting promise that You are with us and that we ought not to fear. Thank You for the giving of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is yea and amen to every promise, and that You do not lie concerning what You have revealed to us, because Your word is trustworthy. Help us then to focus our attention upon the wonder and the glory of who You are. Bless us, we pray, and bless our hearts and lives, O Lord, with these truths, and also for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the death of Christ and what it means for us through the Lord's Supper. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.